hand. So, well, this evening we are going to be considering our practice of a cappella psalm singing, specifically the a cappella part of it. Last week we considered exclusive psalmody, and the other aspect of our worship that most people notice as different whenever they come into our worship services is the fact that we don't have any musical instruments. Well, that's not true. We have a musical instrument right here. We have a piano that's sitting here. But we don't use that in our worship services. Right? It's not part of our singing. It doesn't accompany us at all. We don't use it as part of our worship service. This is our position of a cappella worship, meaning worshiping God without musical instruments. And much like exclusive psalmody, a question that many of you may have is, why do we do this? Why don't we have any musical instruments in the worship of God? When everyone else is using instruments, why do we insist on being different? And you might even think, you know, we might get a whole lot more people if we did include musical instruments, because that seems like what everybody's doing and what everybody's looking for. And we could spruce up our worship a little bit if we included some musical instruments in our worship. So why don't we do that? Well, like exclusive psalmody, if you know anything about the history of our denomination, you'll know that a cappella worship has been the position of this denomination ever since its inception. It's something that we have always practiced. And so some might argue that this is what this particular branch of the Christian church has traditionally done, and that's the tradition that we're trying to maintain. Others might argue that we've only recently become different in our practice of a cappella worship, because if you look at the history of the entire Christian church, all the way back to the first centuries of the Christian church, you would find, again, that the majority position of the church has been to worship God without instruments. In fact, the early church fathers strongly condemned the use of musical instruments in the worship of God. And the first time an instrument was used in the worship wasn't until the late 7th century. But even so, historians agree that instruments were not common at all in the worship of God until the late 13th century. In fact, the term a cappella comes from the reality that musical instruments were not used in church. The term a cappella literally means as is done in the chapel. And so if you were singing without the use of musical instruments, they would say, oh, you are singing just like they do in church, without musical instruments. That's where this term comes from. And one historian puts it this way, that there is no evidence, but to the contrary, to show that instrumental music was commonly introduced into the church until the 13th century. The church, although lapsing more and more into defection from the truth and into corruption of apostolic practice, had no instrumental worship for 1,200 years. And so one might say we're trying to maintain the old traditions of the church by not using instruments in worship. Well, like exclusive psalmody, while it's true that a cappella worship has always been the position of this church, and while it's true that it's always been the majority position of the Christian church, that's not why we exclude instruments from the worship of God. We don't exclude them because that's some sort of tradition that we're trying to follow. But again, just like exclusive psalmody, if we are going to exclude something or include something from the worship of God, we don't do it because it's traditional. We better do it because it's scriptural. And I hope that's the idea or the emphasis you pick up on as we talk about these things, is that we are committed to trying to do and follow what the scriptures convey and what the scriptures teach. And so my hope for this evening as we consider this is that you'll see that a cappella worship is far more than just that cultural tradition, but it's God's desire and intent for the New Testament worship of the church. So as we look at this topic, the first thing we need to consider, again, remind ourselves of, is the regulative principle of worship. And since we're only a week out from the last time we looked at that, I'll just summarize it briefly. But I will remind you of the definition that the regulative principle teaches us that everything that we use in the worship of God must have positive warrant or command in the Bible. It must be expressly commanded in Scripture or must be clearly deducible in Scripture if we are going to include it in the worship of God. And again, that's what God tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, when he's talking to his people about worship. He says, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it." So when we come to worship and we think about what we do in worship, we don't approach worship and say, okay, what has God forbidden us to do in worship? We'll exclude those things and then we can do everything else. That's not the regulative principle of worship. That's actually what's known as the normative principle of worship. If God hasn't forbidden it, then it's permissible. But God teaches us the regulative principle in worship. So we're not asking the question, is it permitted? But is it required by God in his word? And we see examples of this in the scriptures. That story again from Leviticus chapter 10 of Nadab and Abihu offering unauthorized or strange fire before the Lord. And he specifically identifies that they offered something that he did not ask them to offer. So they were doing what he wanted them to do in the sense of making an offering of incense, but they didn't do what he asked them to do in the sense that they did their own thing. They used their own incense, their own fire in the service of God. He didn't ask them to do that, and they can't just add things in. Similarly, we have that idea in Jeremiah 7, where the people of God are sacrificing and burning their children as sacrifices to idols, and God says, I didn't ask you to do that. What are you doing? I didn't ask you to do that. He doesn't focus on the fact that he had forbidden them, but he focuses on the fact that he never asked them to do it. That's the regulative principle of worship. It must be required because God is the one who gets to determine how he is going to be worshiped. He has the right, the prerogative to do that because he's the Lord. So with that reminder, in our minds, as we go forward, we need to consider the use of instruments in the Old Testament. And before I talk about instruments in worship, I want to say at the outset that music is a good and wonderful gift from God. Oftentimes when we talk about this subject, people can come away with the impression that we are against all musical instrumentation everywhere. And some people have actually been shocked to see RPs playing instruments in other contexts. They're like, we didn't think you guys did that or believed in instruments. Well, of course we believe in them. They're right there. You know, we use them. But not in worship, no. But we do want to identify and promote the fact that musical instrumentation is a beautiful, wonderful thing. We affirm along with the scriptures that God in his common goodness to mankind has given music to us for our enjoyment and for our celebration. We see him guiding the hearts of mankind in this regard in Genesis 4:21. When we read about Jubal, who was the father of all of those who play the harp and the flute. And we see in several other places in the Old Testament how music is encouraged for personal enjoyment. Genesis 31:27, whenever Jacob is running away from Laban, Laban catches up to him and says, why did you flee away and try and get away from me and not tell me? I could have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. We could have enjoyed ourselves as you were leaving. Isaiah 24:8, when God talks about the judgment that he's going to bring upon the earth, he acknowledges that the enjoyment of life will be taken away. He says, the joy of the tambourine will cease. The noise of the jubilant ends. The joy of the harp ceases. Luke 15:25, Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son. When the son returns home, he's received with excitement and joy. As he came near and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. People use music for entertainment and for pleasure. But we also see it for celebration as well when the Israelites were delivered from Egypt after the horse and its rider, Pharaoh, were drowned in the sea. We see in Exodus 15:20, then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hands, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. 1 Samuel 18, after David kills Goliath, they come back into the city, and all the women come out with tambourines, and they're celebrating, they're singing unto the Lord for the salvation and celebration that God has brought into their lives. So music and instrumentation have been given to us by God as good gifts from Him, so that we can experience and express our joy and also enliven our celebrations. So we want to make sure we thank God for music. It's an important part of our lives. But what has to be pointed out, however, is that the instances of enjoyment and celebration in which musical instruments are used must be distinguished from the use of musical instruments in ceremonial worship. And the reason this is so is because, once again, God is the one who gets to determine how He is worshiped. He determines whether or not musical instruments should be used in worship, and He even has the right and prerogative to determine what kinds of musical instruments are used in the worship of God. And that's exactly what we see in the Old Testament when we look at its ceremonial worship. The first time we see musical instruments appearing and being used in connection with ceremonial worship is in Numbers chapter 10. In chapter 10, we see the use of two silver trumpets. One of their uses being to give direction to the people while they're traveling or while they're in battle. So you have this massive group of people. How do you keep them organized when you want to go from one place to the next? Well, God says use trumpets to help direct the people, and so they know when to get up and move, and when they know, you know, they know when to stop. Or when you're in battle and all of the chaos of battle, how do you know how to maneuver your troops, when to attack, when to pull back? You know, use trumpets as battle commands. They were doing that all the way up until the Revolutionary War and beyond, using music to help maneuver troops. Well, that's one of the uses of these silver trumpets. But we also see these instruments being connected with the sacrifices used in worship. In verse 10, we read, "Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God." And so the trumpets are being blown over the sacrifices as the sacrifices are being made. And who told them to do that? Well, God told them to do that. So we have instruments here in worship, and this is the first place we see it happening in worship. And again, what's important to note is that this wasn't something that the people came up with on their own. They weren't just sitting around one day and said, you know what would be really cool? Is that if we blew these trumpets that we use for our military maneuvers, we blew them whenever we were making sacrifices. That would be kind of neat. That would leave an impression on people, wouldn't it? No, God came up with this. It was His idea to include them. Even down to the specific type of instrument that was used. It was only added to the ceremonial worship because God had commanded it to be so. In verses 1 through 2 of this chapter, we read, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work.'" All right, so He's even specifying how they're made for the worship of God. So why were the instruments used in ceremonial worship? Well, it's because God had commanded it. He didn't leave it to the Israelites' preference. He didn't even leave the type of instrument to the Israelites' preference. And so these two silver trumpets were the only musical instruments that were used in the worship of God up until the Ark of God was settled in Jerusalem. And it was at that point that additional musical instruments began to be added to the worship of God. And these additional musical instruments were added when David took the throne. So we read of David doing this in 1 Chronicles 16, 4 through 7. And the Lord appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief, and next to him Zechariah, then Jehiel, Shemiroth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaniah, and Obed-Edom. Jehiel with stringed instruments and harps, but Asaph made music with cymbals. Benaniah and Jehaziel, the priest, regularly blew the trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant of God. And then when David comes to the end of his life and he gives the throne to Solomon, he appoints some Levitical singers with his musical instruments to be used in the temple worship. 1 Chronicles 23, 1 through 5. So when David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. And he gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and above, and the number of the individual males was 38,000. Of these, 24,000 were to look after the work of the house of the Lord, 6,000 were officers and judges, 4,000 were gatekeepers, and 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. And so we have David adding these musical instruments into the worship of God. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, did David add these musical instruments and these particular instruments to the worship of God based on his own preference? Well, I think you know where this is going, don't you? Or did he do so because it was the command of God? Well, David himself gives us the answer. 1 Chronicles 28, 11 through 13 and verse 19. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, of the treasuries for the dedicated things, also for the divisions of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of the service in the house of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. And so all the plans for the temple, even the musical instruments in the temple, were made known to David by the Lord himself. That's why he included those in the worship of God. Again, God is determining how he was to be worshiped. And time and time and time again, when Israel strayed from the worship of God and Reformation came back to pure worship, they always returned to the pattern that David had given them by the hand of God. This is what King Hezekiah understood 300 years after David when restoring temple worship, many years after decay and neglect. And In the passage 2 Chronicles 29, 25, we read this. Hezekiah stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. So again, we see Hezekiah restoring the instruments of David, which were given according to the command of God by his prophets. There's one more thing I want you to see before we move on here. I want you to see to whom the musical instruments were given and what they were used for. Look again at verse 25. You see that it's the Levites who were the ones with the musical instruments. The Levites were the ones who were responsible for temple worship. They're the ones who are responsible for the sacrifices of God, the whole ceremonial system, ceremonial worship. And we see that the musical instruments were intimately connected to the sacrifices which were being offered by God. Look at how this chronicle passage continues in verse 26. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets and the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshiped. The singers sang and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present bowed down and worshiped. And so we see in this passage that musical instruments of David and the trumpets are sounding whenever the burnt offering is being sacrificed to God. They're connected with the sacrifice of worship. Worship music was tied to the sacrificial system. In fact, musical instruments and the sacrificial system are so intimately tied together that when sacrifices in the temple cannot be offered for one reason or another, musical instruments aren't used. So take Psalm 137, for instance. It records the account of the people in exile in Babylon. And while they're there, the Babylonians ask the Israelites, hey, why don't you sing for us and play for us one of those worship songs you used to use in temple worship? And they say in the psalm, we hung our harps upon the willows. They didn't use their instruments because they weren't at the temple with the sacrificial system happening. They couldn't use their instruments. But this fact is also seen in synagogue worship. Before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and even after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, when the Jews would worship God in the synagogues, they would do so without musical instruments. And the reason they did this in the synagogue, they didn't use instruments in the synagogue, was because no sacrifices were offered in the synagogue. That only happened in the temple. And so musical instruments had no place in synagogue worship. This was understood by the Old Testament people and even by the New Testament Jews, that musical instruments were divinely directed by God to be used during the worship of the temple when sacrificial offerings were being made. Now, why did I make such a big deal of this? Why did I take so much time in trying to explain this, to show you that musical instruments could only be included by God's command, and endeavor to show you that musical instruments were intimately connected with the sacrificial system? Well, it's because I wanted to show you that musical instruments are not circumstances of worship, meaning they're not just accessories to our worship experience, like the color of the carpet or the temperature of the room or the time of day that we meet or the color of the Bibles and the Psalters in our pews. Now, they're not take it or leave it kinds of things, human preferences that can be added or subtracted at the will and whim of man. But just like God was very particular and specific in his commands for the other aspects of the temple, musical instruments as well were very particularly ordained by him. And they, like other aspects of temple worship, like incense, candles, and the sacrifices themselves, musical instruments were part of that sacrificial system instituted by God. So that then brings us to the New Testament. Use of instruments in the New Testament. And the first thing that we need to remember about New Testament worship is that the ceremonial and sacrificial system given by God in the Old Testament that directed temple worship and the sacrifices has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, hasn't it? The work of Jesus put an end to the sacrificial system. It put an end to the need for the temple system. Jesus is the reason why we no longer offer lambs on an altar when we come to worship, because that ceremonial symbolism has been completed. It's been fulfilled. It's been abrogated by the work of Jesus Christ. So the ceremonial symbols of the sacrificial system, of the ceremonial system, are abrogated for the reality of Jesus Christ and his redemption. Jesus replaces that old system. This is what the writer to the Hebrews labors long and hard to convince his readers of. He tells them in Hebrews 7:27 that the high priest would offer sacrifices daily. But when Jesus shows up, he just offers one sacrifice and he puts an end to all other sacrifices. The work of Jesus is sufficient to replace the work of the ceremonial system. That ceremonial system only existed to point us to Jesus and his work. And the different aspects of the ceremonial system point us to different aspects of Jesus' work and our experience of him. And it's for this reason that the writer to the Hebrews talks about the ceremonial system in a variety of ways. Now look at the list I gave you. Hebrews 9:11-15, he identifies the old ceremonial system as inferior. Right? It's inferior to what we have in Jesus. Hebrews 10:1-8:4-5, he shows that they are shadows of the reality that has come. Hebrews 8:13, he literally says the Old Testament system, ceremonial system, is obsolete. It's not used anymore because we have Jesus. Hebrews 9:9, the Old Testament system was symbolic. Hebrews 10:4, it's ineffectual. So just like every other aspect of the ceremonial system, which is inferior, shadow, obsolete, symbolic, and effectual, musical instruments, as part of that ceremonial system, fall under the abrogation of the New Testament. They are fulfilled and done away with by the work of Jesus Christ. Because just like every other aspect of ceremonial worship, musical instruments served as types which pointed toward the work of Jesus Christ, the greater reality of true and pure New Testament worship in Jesus. And we don't have time to identify every single instrument and what they pointed to this evening, so I'd direct your attention to a book that Dr. Denny Proutot wrote. Many of you know Dr. Denny Proutot. He wrote a book called Public Worship 101. And in that book, he identifies from Scripture the things to which the musical instruments pointed. And I'll mention just a few here. The trumpets point to the preaching or proclamation of the Word of God, the declaration of the Word of God. Likewise, the cymbals clashing point to the announcement of salvation for the people of God. The harp and the lyre point to the Spirit-empowered singing by the people of God. These are the things that the Old Testament instruments pointed us to. These instruments were to instruct the infant church of the Old Testament, the church under age, what true spiritual worship was supposed to be. And now that the fullness has come in Jesus Christ, we worship in that fullness in spirit and in truth, not returning to the symbols and types and shadows of the Old Testament. But we worship our God now with new hearts filled with the Holy Spirit. So just like we no longer include candles or incense or sacrificial lambs, we no longer include musical instruments in our worship, not wanting to return to the shadow, because we have the reality, Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. It's for this reason John Calvin says that the Levites under the law were justified in making the use of instrumental music in the worship of God, it having been his will to train his people while they were yet tender and like children by such rudiments until the coming of Christ. But now when the clear light of the gospel has dissipated the shadows of the law and taught us that God is to be served in a simpler form, it would be a foolish and mistaken part to imitate that which the prophet enjoined only upon those of his own time. And these weren't just the sentiments of Calvin, but such thoughts and understandings were shared by all of the church fathers, like I said before. It's the understanding of the Puritans, perhaps most notably Matthew Henry. Even hymn writers of the 18th century, Isaac Watts and John Wesley, understood that we're not supposed to be using musical instruments in worship. And perhaps a surprise to you is the great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon himself led the congregation of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London to sing without instrumental accompaniment, following the understanding of the Reformers and the Church Fathers, but most importantly, the Scriptures. And it's not that they didn't like musical instruments. They loved musical instruments, but they understood that instruments as part of the ceremonial system was fulfilled by Jesus. They looked, as we should, to the example of Jesus and his apostles, and they found no authorization for the use of musical instruments in the New Testament worship. In fact, when we consider apostolic instructions, the instances we do find of instruction for New Testament worship focuses on the human voice as the only instrument for our New Testament worship. The writer to the Hebrews, again, says in Hebrews 13:15, "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." You notice what the writer of the Hebrews is doing? He's connecting sacrifice with what? The fruit of our lips. The music, the sound we make with our voices. That's the parallel now in the New Testament. Paul says in Ephesians 5:19, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." That's probably the closest reference we have to using a musical instrument in the worship of God. Because in the original language, when Paul says, making melody in your heart to the Lord, he almost literally says, plucking the strings of your heart to the Lord. Like playing the harp of your heart to the Lord. And the idea is that this is the Spirit working in our hearts to lead us, to empower us in the praises of our God. Our Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered singing unto the Lord serves as the fulfillment of the Old Testament musical instrument. And therefore, we have no command or example in the New Testament to include instruments in our worship. Well, before we conclude, I thought it might be helpful to consider two of the most common objections to a cappella worship. And the first is, what about the commands of the Psalms? Because if you look at the Psalms, you see over and over again the commands to use musical instruments, don't you? But that doesn't automatically warrant the use of musical instruments in New Testament worship, because we also see commands in the Psalms for offerings, for sacrifices upon the altar, and other aspects of the ceremonial system. So those passages that speak of music in the public worship of God don't justify their use today, because if they did so, then we're justifying the use of sacrificing on an altar today as well. And just like the Psalms don't authorize our use of animal sacrifices in worship, the Psalms don't authorize the use of musical instruments in worship. And once again, the synagogue worship didn't use musical instruments, even though they were singing psalms that commanded them to use instruments in worship. But they weren't using them in the synagogue worship, because they understood, again, that musical instruments are tied to the sacrificial system. And so when we sing of musical instruments in the psalm, we must see and sing of them with the same New Testament gospel light that we take to and see and sing and understand the sacrifices that we sing about in the Old Testament Psalms. So we sing about the sacrifices that are made on the altar. Who are we singing of? What are we singing of? We're singing of the work of Jesus, aren't we? We bring that gospel light to those passages. We do the same thing with musical instruments. Well, what about the instruments in Revelation? Some will say that we see the musical instruments in the book of Revelation, therefore we ought to use them in our New Testament worship, because Revelation is a New Testament book, isn't it? Well, while it's true that the book of Revelation does mention the use of harps in heaven and other musical instruments. The problem that you have is that the book of Revelation consistently uses Old Testament symbols to portray New Covenant realities. It's always using Old Testament symbols to portray New Covenant realities. Over and over again, John refers to Jesus as what? As the Lamb, right? That's part of the Old Testament sacrificial system. He points to the church as the what? As the temple, or as the New Jerusalem. John mentions the Ark of the Covenant and even describes an altar. We see Revelation mentioning incense, and yet John specifically points out that incense is symbolic of the prayers of the saints. And when John refers to the use of trumpets, each time the trumpets symbolize voices or announcements of God's word, announcements of judgment, going back to the original use of trumpets in the Old Testament. G.I. Williamson points out that John did not hear a literal trumpet, but the sound of a voice like unto the sound of a trumpet, Revelation 4:1. Similarly, the music that John heard in chapter 14 was not the sound of harps, but it was the sound of human voices like unto harpers harping with their harps. And so the incense represents the prayers of God's people, while harps represent the praise of God's people. Again, Williamson says that the very employment of the ceremonial systems taken as symbols, taken as they are from an abrogated system, further confirms the fact that they are not any part of New Testament worship. He's drawing from an obsolete system to make a point. So the book of Revelation no more authorizes the use of musical instruments in our worship than does the use of sacrificial temples, altars, trumpets, candles, or incense. Well, I hope you could see that a cappella worship isn't something that we just made up. It's not just a tradition that we're trying to hold on to because we like to be traditional. But I hope you see that this is God's desire for the church. And I hope you see that the reason why we don't use musical instruments in worship is because we actually want to honor the work that Jesus Christ has done. We don't desire to go back to the Old Testament forms of worship, clinging to shadow and symbol instead of clinging to the Spirit of Christ in our worship. What New Testament worship calls us to do is to worship God in spirit and in truth. And that's what Jesus calls for, isn't it? In John chapter 4, Jesus tells us that God is seeking true worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not the externalism of the temple on this mountain or on that mountain with all of the various trappings of ceremonialism. No, God calls for a new heart filled with the Spirit which worships Him. That's what New Testament worship emphasizes. The simplicity of New Testament worship forces us to recognize our need for the grace of God through the Spirit of God. Because we can't hide when we worship God with New Testament worship. We can't fake it when we're worshiping God with New Testament worship. Because we can't hide behind external ceremonialism. We can't pretend that our prayers are going up to God in heaven simply because we can see the incense from the altar going up to God in heaven. And we can't pretend that God is with us and present with us simply because we see a bunch of candles representing His presence with us. No, He actually has to be here. And friends, we can't pretend that we've been moved by the Spirit of God into a worshipful experience simply because our emotions have been tantalized by musical instrumentation. Maybe you've been to a rock concert or other concerts and you've been physically moved by the worship and it seems so powerful to you. Maybe you've even been to a worship service where you've had the music kind of stir you up and move you into a very powerful experience of worship. Was that the Spirit? Or was it just good musicians knowing how to play their instruments well? We don't know. But the simplicity of New Testament worship forces us to rely on the Spirit of God to move our affections, move our hearts, incline us to God, and not hide behind externalism or ceremonialism. The simplicity of New Testament worship demands a changed heart. It requires you to actually have been transformed by the Spirit of God Himself in order for you to experience God Himself. And so I pray that we would be a people who would long for the worship of God, not because we long for the things that give us a worshipful experience, but because we long for God Himself. And that's what a cappella worship opens up for us and allows us. That's what New Testament worship allows for us to see and to experience. Well, I hope this was a helpful survey anyway. Introduction to a cappella psalm singing. There's much more that can be said, just like there's much more that could have been said about exclusive psalmody. But at least I hope this gives you some understanding as to why we do what we do as the RP Church.